Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you provide for our needs, that you fill us with joy, even in the midst of our trials. Father, we pray that you be with us, be present with us tonight in our study, that you would open our understanding to receive your truth, help us to grow from your word. We pray that your word would have its effect in our lives and that we would be made more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are in John chapter 14. I want to begin by reading back at verse 18 through the end of the chapter. We won't cover all of this tonight, but this will kind of get our place in the middle of it. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. On that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. That last verse, Jesus says, get up, let us go from here. I hope to finish this chapter next week, possibly. Maybe not, but because he says, get up and let us go from here, some people think that chapters 15, 16, and 17 occur on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. They may have all gotten up and left. Another view is that perhaps they lingered there in that upper room a little while longer after that call to leave. But we'll look at that later. So this all is occurring on the night of the Passover. They've had that Last Supper. Judas has left from them, and Jesus is continuing to teach the disciples and to comfort them, preparing them for his departure. Vina, did you have a question? Did you see your hand up? Vina? No? Okay. So let's pick up then at verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. Well, what are these things that Jesus spoke to the disciples? At the very least, it's the things he had spoken just previous to this, dealing with the keeping of his word and the promise of a greater fellowship between his disciples and him and the Father. So verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. So some would just connect those last couple sentences with that and think that's the scope of these things. Others would at least say all that he's been teaching them this night, beginning in chapter 13, after he had washed the disciples' feet, he told them that That was a picture of what they were to do for one another. And he continued teaching them in chapter 14 many things. But mainly, this chapter is about the Holy Spirit. And so some would think that he's speaking these things about the Holy Spirit while abiding with them. Oh, I'll turn the volume up. Is that better? Can you hear me now? Yeah? Okay. Throughout this upper room discourse, that night of the Passover, Jesus used the same phrase again and again, these things I have spoken to you. We saw back in chapter 13, I didn't put that one in my notes, but I should have put in my notes if I was going to mention it. When Jesus had said these things in verse 21, he became troubled in spirit and bore witness and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." So there was a break after he had spoken, those things about his death, his coming death. He was speaking that he would be betrayed, and he was telling them beforehand so that they would believe. And then he became troubled in spirit. Next, in chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus, in that chapter, had given that illustration of the branch abiding in the vine. And in verse 11, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete." In chapter 16, verse 1, "These things I have spoken to you, so that you may be kept from stumbling." And verse 4 there, "But these things I have spoken to you, so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you." So there, Jesus was telling them things that he didn't tell them to start with, that they would be put out of the synagogue, and that those who killed them would think that they were serving God. So he told them new things then. Chapter 16, still verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you in figures of speech. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you openly of the Father." And then the very last verse of this discourse, verse 33 of chapter 16, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." However, here in chapter 14, verse 25, "these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you," this begins a new paragraph. It's not completely disconnected from what preceded it, but I believe these things would refer to all that Jesus has spoken to his disciples throughout his whole time he was with them on the earth. Not just this night, not just the last couple sentences, but all that he had spoken to you. So Jesus had promised that the Father would give them another advocate, the Spirit of Truth. This is back in verse 16, verse 17. The Spirit of Truth who would abide with them forever. And Jesus had given his disciples much teaching. He had spoken many things to the disciples, to them and just among them in their presence, while he remained with them on the earth. But he was soon going to depart from them, and when he did leave, the Holy Spirit would continue this work of teaching them. Jesus had prepared his disciples for ministry alongside him on the earth, but after he left, when he ascended to the Father, they would be without his physical presence. The Holy Spirit would prepare them to obey Jesus' command to them, which we find in Matthew 28. "Go therefore into all the nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you." The disciples were not going to be left on their own, but they would have that helper that they needed. And he would continue teaching them. Jesus had spoken many things to them, but the disciples had trouble in understanding some of the things he said. So we've seen just recently in chapter 13, Peter asked Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you, in verse 37. In chapter 14, verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. That's right after Jesus said, if you have come to know me, you will know my Father also, and from now on, you do know him and have seen him. And then verse 22, Judas had some trouble understanding how Jesus would disclose himself to the ones who loved him, but not to the world. So Jesus had spoken many things to them, these things, but they had trouble understanding. When they were given the Holy Spirit, the Spirit would take over that role of teaching them, and they would come to a greater understanding of what he had said and what he meant. That's where this continues in verse 26. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The Advocate, some translations say helper or comforter or counselor. He is the Holy Spirit. I don't know that I have in my notes tonight about the Advocate. I believe I have that coming up a little bit later, but for now, the Holy Spirit. The word holy here is found 5 times in the Gospel of John. The other 4 are down at the bottom there. So the first time is chapter 1, verse 33. John the Baptist said, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he abided on him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, the one upon you see the Spirit descending and abiding on him, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So that's the first time we see holy in the Gospel of John. Some of the manuscripts have this word holy in chapter 6, verse 69. That's where Simon Peter said to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Christ, the Holy One, the Son of the living God. Different manuscripts have different combinations of those titles there. The Christ, the Holy One, the Son of the living God. But there it's Jesus who is holy. The next time it's found is this verse, 14, verse 26. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. So it's the Holy Spirit who is holy. Next time is in chapter 17, verse 11, in Jesus' prayer. He says, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. And then the fifth and final time is chapter 20, verse 22, where Jesus breathed on his disciples and he said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. So the 5 times it's found in the Gospel of John, once it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, once to God the Father, and the other 3 times it's the Holy Spirit. The main title of this person of the Godhead is the Holy Spirit. He has other titles. We've already seen Advocate in verse 17. He's called the Spirit of Truth. Sometimes he's just called the Spirit. Here's what I was looking for. The term advocate, it means that he is, he helps us. He's a helper. He comes to our aid. He comes alongside us to help us in our time of need. Some of the things that he helps us with is he helps us to pray. He helps us to obey the Lord's commands. He helps us to understand the Word of God. And he helps with more than that, but those are kind of the primary things we look to him for help with. Yes, Curtis. Okay. So the Holy Spirit now is called holy for at least 2 reasons. One is because he is holy. He's God. He is separate from sin, separate from his creation. There's nothing like him. As we just saw, looking at that word holy in this gospel, This attribute of holiness applies to all of God, Father, His Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. They're all equally holy, so the Holy Spirit isn't somehow more holy than the Father or the Son. That's just His title. But the second primary reason why He is called holy is because He makes us holy. Part of His work includes sanctifying God's people, conforming us to the image of God's Son. So He is holy in Himself, and He makes us holy. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name. The Father sent the Son, Jesus, and here we see the Father was going to send His Spirit in Jesus' name. In His name. The Holy Spirit would come on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ with His power and His authority. But in the next chapter, in chapter 15, verse 26, there Jesus will say to them, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me." So the Holy Spirit comes from the Father, and the Holy Spirit comes from the Son. They both send Him. Back in this same chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Advocate, that He may be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." So there is a complete harmony in our triune God. Jesus asks, and the Father sends. Jesus sends, and the Spirit proceeds from the Father. There's not really any conflict there. They're all involved in this work of sending the Spirit. He will teach you all things. Well, back just the last verse, Jesus had spoken these things to His disciples. But here we see the Holy Spirit would teach them all things, or everything. This does not mean that Jesus' disciples had all knowledge, that they knew everything there was to know about everything. They did not become omniscient like God is. But the Holy Spirit would teach them all that God wanted His people to receive, in such a way that later the Apostle Paul could say to the Ephesian elders, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." That's in Acts 20, verse 27. The whole counsel of God. The Holy Spirit would teach the disciples not only everything that was needed for their own salvation, but everything they needed to proclaim the gospel. All of the disciples were commanded to go and make more disciples to teach them to keep all that Jesus commanded them. Also, the disciples were instrumental in the writing of the scriptures. At least three of them here, Matthew, John, and Peter, were present in this upper room, and they wrote books of the New Testament, and their teaching was probably also used by some of the other writers, such as John, Mark, and Luke. But their words were not their own. They were taught by the Holy Spirit, and that's what we see here. He will teach you all things. The Holy Spirit taught them, and that is what they wrote. So the Lord Jesus Christ did His work, the work that the Father sent Him to do. He died on the cross. He was that acceptable sacrifice to the Father on behalf of all who would ever put their trust in Him. And then it is the Holy Spirit today who applies this work that Christ did to the lives of God's people. He gives people ears to hear the word of truth. He causes people to be born again. He gives people the understanding to understanding of the gospel, of spiritual truth. He gives us strength to obey the commandments of God. He is at work within us both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. But the Holy Spirit does not just zap people into salvation. It's not just some sudden thing, or even into holiness. But He uses a specific means to accomplish this work, and that is the Word of God, the very words that He breathed out. In chapter 3 of John, verses 5 and 6, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which has been born of the flesh is flesh, and that which has been born of the Spirit his Spirit. And then a little later in chapter 6, Jesus said, the Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. So putting those together, it's the Holy Spirit who causes us to be born again, who gives life. But Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, he said, you have been born again through the living and enduring Word of God. So it is the Holy Spirit who gives life, but he does so through the Word of God. It's not just some other way. Someone doesn't just walk along and suddenly receive spiritual life, but that they must come to faith in the Word of God. You may differ in your opinion here, but I believe he gives that life before faith even, because he gives the faith also to believe the message. So the Holy Spirit would teach the disciples all that they would write and all that they would teach others, all that they would preach. He would teach the disciples God's word. He would teach that to them and they would then teach others. The Holy Spirit would reveal to them God's word, which is the mind of Christ. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, no prophecy of Scripture comes by one's own interpretation or origin, for no prophecy was ever made by the will of man, but men being moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So the writers of Scripture did not come up with their words all on their own, but the Holy Spirit moved them, carried them along, so that what they wrote were his words and not their own. You see, in the Old Testament, the prophets there did not have complete knowledge or understanding of what the Spirit was revealing to them. Oftentimes we see in the light of the New Testament, there were things kind of omitted. For instance, they didn't realize there would be two comings of Christ. Just one example, but Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, inquiring to know what time or what kind of time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he was predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been declared to you through those who proclaim the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So they didn't fully understand when it would happen or what it all meant, that the Christ would suffer and that he would be glorified afterward, the glories to follow. So in some cases, it seems like I should have prepared something before just saying this, but it seemed like the Christ was suffering and then he's got an everlasting kingdom coming right after that. But they didn't really have that understanding of the church age in between. Okay, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. He taught them all things. That is everything that is necessary. Because he taught them all that they needed, we can say that the Bible is sufficient, not only for our salvation, but also for our sanctification. The Bible is the inspired word of God. It's not like human inspiration. For example, we may speak of an artist who's been inspired by some magnificent view he's seen or something to that effect. But the inspiration of Scripture refers to God breathing it out. It has to do with God being the source and it being, in a sense, living, the living Word of God. So God is its source and it is sufficient. Nothing additional is needed. From the Bible, we can learn all that we need to know about God, about man, about sin, about holiness, about salvation, about what God requires of man. It's in the Scriptures that we find the very mind of God. We find the bad news that mankind is fallen, is dead in trespasses and sins, and by nature is under God's wrath. But we also find the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, might live unto righteousness. Again, this is sufficient. It's all we need in the Word, in the Scriptures. Luke 16 tells the story of a certain rich man and Lazarus. I'm not going to read that whole story now, but I will remind you that when they both died, the rich man was in a place of torment, and Lazarus went up to Abraham's bosom. The rich man pleaded with Abraham to send Lazarus to his brothers to warn them, warn them basically to repent, that what was awaiting them if they continued how they were going was that place of torment where he was. But there, verses 29 through 31, Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." So one of the pastors I was listening to preaching on this passage said at this point, "If the scriptures do not make you turn from evil, then not even someone rising from the grave and pleading with you will do it." The scripture is enough. It's all we need. We don't need a miraculous sign. We don't need someone to come back from either heaven or hell saying that they've seen this or that. We need the Word of God. It is the gospel that's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That's Romans 1:16. So the scriptures are the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses to bring us into salvation and to change us day by day to be more and more like our Lord. We are being transformed by glory, from glory to glory, by the Spirit of the Lord. So teach. The Holy Spirit was going to be the disciples' teacher, and he is our teacher now also. So he teaches us that same word that he had them write down. He helps us to understand what it means, because ultimately he is the author of it. He is the anointing whom we have received from God, who abides in us and who teaches us. We find this in 1 John 2, verse 27. So not only would he teach them all things, but the Holy Spirit would also bring to their remembrance all that Jesus said to them. The disciples would not have to rely upon their own ability to remember everything that Jesus said. They wouldn't have to rely on their own memories, but the Holy Spirit would supernaturally remind them of things that they had perhaps forgotten even during the course of time. We've already seen a couple mentions of this in the Gospel of John. I didn't write those down there. Back in chapter 2, after Jesus initially cleansed the temple of those who were using it for their own greedy purposes, the Jews were seeking a sign from him, asking him to give some kind of authority. Verse 18, "What sign do you do to as your authority for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this sanctuary, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this sanctuary, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the sanctuary of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. So there's one case after he left where the Holy Spirit brought to their remembrance some things that he said to them. And then chapter 12, again, that's where Jesus was entering Jerusalem on the donkey. The crowds were shouting, "Hosanna, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. In verse 16, it says, these things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. So they didn't necessarily completely forget about it, but after Jesus returned to his Father, the Holy Spirit brought these things back to the minds of his disciples, not only so that they would clearly remember what had happened, but he also taught them that the significance of these events. So the disciples would have a better source than their own unreliable memory, human memory, to recall the words of the Lord. And for this reason, the scriptures are trustworthy. They are not just the writings of men, but they are the words of God, who is faithful and true. We should trust in God's words more than our own thoughts or feelings or experiences. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Yes, acknowledge him in all your ways and he will direct your paths. Yes. Peace, yes. 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 Okay. Okay, so just as he taught the disciples all things, he's teaching us all things that we need. And just as he brought to their remembrance the things Jesus said, he brings to our remembrance things from his own word. Peter wrote about the things that he saw and heard when Jesus was transfigured before them on the high mountain. He was an eyewitness of Jesus' majesty. He heard the voice of God from heaven say, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. But Peter said after that, we have as more sure the prophetic word to which you do well to pay attention. I didn't put that passage down. That's, I believe, 2 Peter chapter 1. So for him, that was even more certain than the things he had seen and heard. Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 and 18 and 19. I'll speak about that. It is more sure, that prophetic word, to which you do well to pay attention. It's more certain than the things that our eyes see and the things that our ears hear. The Word of God is a supernatural truth, and it is more reliable than our natural senses. One final thing in this verse to notice is that we see all three persons of the one God here at work. The Holy Spirit is sent by the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. In my name, he says. So all of God is concerned about Jesus' disciples knowing the truth, knowing his word. This is true not only for those 11 in the upper room, but it's true for all of Jesus' disciples who follow him in faith and obedience. God wants us to know him through his word. He desires for us to know the truth, and not only to know it, but to walk in the truth, to walk in obedience. And we do this by the Helper, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. He works in us, teaching us the truth of God's Word. He comforts us through every distress. He strengthens us to resist the deceptions of the devil. He helps us to flee from temptation, and he gives us power to give testimony of our Lord. Just as he promised to the disciples when after Jesus ascended, he said, but you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. He said in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We may not be in those locations, but we are somewhere on the earth. So he gives us power to be his witnesses also. Yes, and that Spirit will one day, so the King James Version say, quicken your mortal bodies through His Spirit, which dwelleth in you, in us. So, yes, we will come to life through that Spirit. We already come to that spiritual life. He's already given that to us, but there's also a change in life. If these bodies die, we will be raised again to a new life. If we don't die, we will be changed to be like Him when He comes. In another sense, though, we will never die, as he told Martha. The body may die, but our spirit will not ever die. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. Okay, I guess we're finishing a little early. Any other comments or questions or...
Yeah, I noticed something in verse 18. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit, which is the helper for us, that helps us, and the comforter.
Mm-hmm.
And he says in that verse 18, I will not avoid him. Amen.
Okay, comfortless. Says orphans in this translation. Yes, they would not be alone. He would come to them in the Spirit. Yes. Yeah. Okay.
So, in the Holy Spirit, I'm going unbelieving?
In what sense?
Well, this is probably Romans 1:16. Now, actually, the Holy Spirit leads us to receive salvation.
Mm-hmm.
All right. But I could never do that myself.
Right.
Because of trust issues. You know, put the garbage in the wrong can. Not doing nothing right. You know, not being obedient, living a terrible, terrible life. The Holy Spirit drew me to Christ. I remember in Savannah, Georgia, going, you know, and it was an honor to come to mind and share this. And he was making a sculpture. And I walked by the guys with Nancy, and it dawned on me that how did this guy know what he's doing? He had no idea. He was just forming something. So I said to him, you know what? You know what? That's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus did to me. He made me into something I had no idea where I was going to be. You know, I was heading in the wrong direction. And he changed my direction.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And I had no inkling of, you know, I just believed that.
We are his workmanship.
His work, he had almost finished. Ephesians 2:10.
Yep.
And he had plans for me to do that I should walk in them. You know? And I was headed in the wrong direction. He said, now, you're going in the wrong way. Here, you know, this is the way I want to do it. So, yeah, and I really believe.
Mm-hmm.
Like Romans 1:16, to those who believe. I did believe, but I doubted. So,
the Holy Spirit I guess to answer that first question, does he work in unbelievers? Was that the question?
Yes.
Well, yes, is the answer. We see in chapter 16, he convicts the world of sin and judgment and righteousness.
We've also read in John, you remember right already, Ryan, that it's God that draws, the Holy Spirit convicts.
That is
our only point. You say it's the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that.
Right. So we don't have to try to somehow, perchance, believe first and then the Holy Spirit works on us. But he's instrumental in bringing us to Christ, to that salvation. Yeah.
Thank you.
Okay.
I don't know who said that earlier, but somebody said it.
It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. And again, even in that passage, it's by the word of God. So it's not just the Spirit apart from the word, but he uses the word with us, in us.
How do you get to know someone? You got to hang out with them, right? So it's him, to know him.
Got to listen to him. Yeah. Okay. Next week, the result of all this is peace. We'll see that next week. Yeah. It's a special peace.
You know, I believe that's, you know, as soon as you get saved and sinned, you feel that peace. I mean, I felt it amazing. Like I never felt before in my life.
Okay. Well, I guess we are done. Let's go ahead and pray once more and we can be dismissed. Father God, we do thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you for giving us life by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you continue to work on us. We pray that you will just keep doing this work in us until the day of Jesus Christ. Keep helping us, Father, day by day to resist sin, to flee from temptation, to stand against the schemes of the devil. Father, help us not to be deceived, but to grow in our knowledge and love of you. Help us to be more and more obedient and just give us that boldness that we need to proclaim the gospel of your Son, Jesus. We pray for safety, for again, that you would be present with us and keep us. In Jesus' name, amen.